brushing the dog's teeth with your toothbrush. I mean, all that stuff that goes on and such. But if she wants to know who knocked the toilet paper into the sink in the upstairs bathroom, I'm the guilty culprit. Yeah. Brand new rolls she had up there. She'd been scrounging around getting rolls everywhere. Oh. I was telling my deacons this morning, I worked for probably the absolute cheapest man that has ever lived. A guy by the name of Charles Dukes, good employer, but I've never known a man quite as cheap as him, but at millions of dollars. But one particular time, he came in and found a roll of toilet paper and his business was wet. So he put it in the microwave. And I come in the office and there's smoke all over. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, it's burning down. And what's going on? And look, there's all the burnt toilet paper. He's put in the trash can and such. And he'd salvaged, you know, about a third of the roll or something, so proud of himself. Stuck it in the bathroom. Well, he had a son at that time, had a drinking problem. And the old boy comes into work all hung over that, goes in the bathroom to take care of whatever drinking makes you do. And the toilet paper burst into flames next to him. He really did straighten his life out. He probably will always point that to the moment. That was Ed. Yeah, Ed came in there and he came out with his eyes like this. All right. Well, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. I apologize to all you listening on the internet here that you had to endure that, but it's all part of what we do here. All right, let's go to Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Father, I do pray now, give us understanding and wisdom here as we read and the last of our visitors goes home, and I pray you bless them, and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now for Mike and Tanya, how long did it take you to get church this morning? 30 seconds?
Yeah.
How long does it normally take? Hour and a half. They drive an hour and a half to go to church. They found a good church, and they drive an hour and a half to do it. And that's why when you watched Brother David Vernon, and after he got done preaching, he had little Sarah Bella come up and just hug him. That's it. He's their pastor. And all right. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And you'll notice how that changes. The servant of Jesus Christ, here he's the prisoner now of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see himself being held by the Romans. He sees himself as being held by Jesus Christ, okay? And he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, okay? And I want to go over just a moment, a little Terry here, on that word dispensation. It gets silly sometimes how people look at it. But if I were to say I'd like a soap dispenser put into the bathroom, what do I want? I want something that will dispense soap to people, okay? If I wanted a towel dispenser in there, I would want something that dispensed towels. Every time you took a towel out, that would be a dispensation. It's dispensed, okay? It's a dispensation. It has given that. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about how he received the dispensation of the grace of God. God said, I want to dispense grace to these Gentiles, and I have given to you that you should know how to do this. Now, what makes Paul different than the other apostles is that they did not receive the revelations he did. He was taught things they didn't know. And for example, when you read behind Peter in 2 Peter, he said, read the Apostle Paul, but he's kind of hard to figure out, okay? He writes things hard to be understood because they grew up as ignorant Jews. What do I mean by that? They didn't have all the book learning that Paul did. And Then they lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, and one of the greatest compliments ever made in the Bible got made of Peter, James, and John. What is that compliment? The compliment is this, that when they talked to the elders, when they went in and talked to the Pharisees, to Caiaphas, to the Sadducees, the elders of Jerusalem, they said they perceived that these were ignorant and unlearned men. When they listened to him talk, they said, these men must have been with Jesus. Okay? That's the best education you'll ever get, to be with Jesus Christ. Okay? So one of the greatest compliments ever given. And these are men that hazarded their lives, did wonderful things, and then God pulls an alley-oop on everybody. He takes the Apostle Paul, who had been a Pharisee, who is persecuting the church, and saves him and makes the most educated man to be the minister to the Gentiles. Okay? So to the Jews, who are the most educated people in the world, he takes the fishermen, makes them their apostle, and takes the Gentiles that don't know squat, and makes the most educated man their apostle. Okay? That's just God. That's the way God works. So he goes ahead and he says, I want you to understand that dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, okay? Now, Paul Scott, they go to Paul Scott's church, written a tremendous book on the English language, and he points out one of the reasons the King James Bible is unique, and it's its use of pronouns, how it does it. Given to me, to you word. You know, it's like if you ever study French or Spanish or Italian or Latin or any of that, you'll see they have directed pronouns, and Spanish, where the pronoun is much more obvious who pronouns go to. So the King James Bible is written to mimic that, to show that, to give you that sense. So that dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, I'm the one that's dispensing this grace to you, word. It's to you, okay? Now, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now yesterday, Brother Tong and I, here's Brother Tong, who is a veteran pastor out of Burma. Some of you who were here when he spoke, he talked about his arrest when he was in Burma. First of all, imagine, you know, you see a Greyhound bus and you see the place they put the luggage. You know, they open those things on the side, put the luggage in there. Well, he was talking about, literally, in the heat of Burma, over 100 degrees, him riding in there hiding Bibles, okay? And the police finding him, pulling him out, caning him, you know, with a big rod like this inside. Then locking him all night in a room where he can't sit down. The room is so small, right? And such. And holding him for a few days in that condition. And out of it all, God ends up saving the chief of police. who then helps the church and such. So, but we had that man stand in our pulpit. Okay, that man actually stood there in our pulpit and talked to us. And I had the honor of sitting with him yesterday because he was asking me some Bible questions because, you know, in their church in Burma, for all the people, they had one Bible, you know, and passing that around and such. Now with Brother Bob DeWitt having helped open Burma, they've got, more Bibles and such in there. But he was asking me some fairly hard questions that make American preachers, all sorts of Bible college education, concordances and computers that help, they stumble over some of those. And I was going over with Pastor Tong these verses here in Ephesians, and of course, keep in mind, he's not speaking English as his first language. And I always marvel at people who, you know, come in and learn the English language as a second or a third language, and I so admire them. And that's why, you know, my kids know if I'm around an immigrant or something and they've learned English, I compliment them. And I'm always just so pleased that somebody's done that because I know what it's like to live in a foreign country, try to speak their language. And it's not an easy thing to do. But when he was sitting here and talking, and it said that word revelation, okay, well, look at verse 3 again. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. For a moment he had trouble. He was thinking it was talking about the book of Revelation. Because keep in mind, he saw that name. He thought that's the book of Revelation. I said, no. Revelation means to reveal. Okay? Just as dispense is a dispensation, revealing something is a revelation. Okay, that's what that means. And he got that. Then he got it. It wasn't hard for him. Just that moment he was looking at it, and he was a little confused about it. So Paul received from the Lord a revelation. Something was revealed to him the other apostles didn't have. And that's why it's so important when you're studying the scriptures to understand Paul's place, that he's going to try to teach you stuff that even the other apostles didn't necessarily have. So now another thing is this. If you look at verse 4, wherefore when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now do you notice that that ends with a parenthesis? And the parenthesis goes up to verse 3 and starts, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now let me teach you something about the Bible. When you see parentheses in a King James Bible, what it means is there is a thought within a thought, okay? Let me use an example of that, okay? I want you to go give this book to the lady in the purple dress over there, she's my grandmother, and have her take that to the house. Did you hear the thought within the thought? Okay? So if I was writing that in the King James Bible, she's my grandmother would be in parentheses. It's a thought within a thought. Now watch, if we read this and just took the entire parentheses out, it would still make sense. I'm going to read verse 3 and I'm just going to skip verse 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You see that? See how it's a coherent sentence without the parentheses in there. So whenever the King James translators saw that, they realized Paul's making a thought within a thought, and they put parentheses around it. That will help you in your study, your understanding of the Word of God. When you see parentheses, it's a thought within a thought. So to really understand it, go back, get the entire thought first, then put that thought within a thought there, because the Lord wants it there, and understand it from that standpoint. So he says, when you read that revelation that Paul has, and as he writes these revelations, you're going to understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay? Now again, I feel compelled to say this, the word mystery. Okay? What is a New Testament mystery? Well, my people have been with me for years. They know the answer to that. But in the Old Testament, many things are alluded to in the Old Testament. For example, the idea of God manifests in the flesh. It doesn't go right out and say that in the Old Testament, but you get that impression. The idea that God would come and take a people out of the Gentiles, it alludes to that in the Old Testament, but it doesn't go right out and say it. Now, in my shelves here, we have a lot of Hardy Boy books and a lot of Nancy Drew books. And I always encourage these kids, you take them out of there. I mean, the Montgomery kids are always coming in, Pastor, can I take this book or that book? I never object. You know why? Because I always bring them back whole. Joshua, same thing. Brings them back whole, in good shape. One time Trevor came to me very upset, said, look, Pastor, this book ripped here. My mom will put tape on it. What do you think? That breaks my heart. In other words, you know, here's a family who took care of it just like their own book and such. I love that. But they take these little mysteries out. And if you've ever read a Hardy Boys book, you know, it'll start out normal. They're on a picnic or something, and there'll be a gunshot, and maybe a man running through the woods, and suddenly somebody's missing from town, and you don't know why, and, you know, it goes on, and, you know, they'll all be huddled at night talking, and then someone was underneath the window, and they look, and it's too late, and, you know, and you're wondering what's going on here, and finally you get to the last chapter. And you find out that the shot in the woods was a man protecting himself, and the man running was the grocer, you know, afraid that someone would blame him, and he didn't really do it. And the person underneath the, you know, the window was really their mother, making sure they were good. You know, all this comes together, and then they find out at the end that, you know, it was actually the mean old neighbor is the one that really did the bad thing, and everybody's happy, all right? And so we read those mysteries to get that. Now imagine me giving the boys one of these things and they come to the last chapter and it's missing. It's not there. Okay? Well, that'd be a pretty big disappointment. You might even have some guesses who did it. You don't know. Right? But now imagine that chapter that's missing, somebody finds it. Here's the last chapter. That was your mom underneath the window. It was the grocer running through the woods. Well, that's fine, but they don't even understand what the problem was. Right? You know, it doesn't mean anything to them. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are written such a way, the Old Testament gives you these tantalizing hints, and the New Testament solves the mystery, brings it together. You'll find 9 mysteries in the Word of God. 9 of them. One of the things that the Lord tells Paul, and Paul tells the church, he tells the people of the church, you are stewards of the mysteries of God. God gave me those mysteries to deliver them to you, to show you how to work those, okay? That's part of my job, is to understand those mysteries and make you know them, okay? So the Apostle Paul says, when you read, you'll understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ, okay? That mystery of this man that's anointed who will come along, that little babe and such. And that's one of those mysteries that are solved in the New Testament. All right, so verse 5 again. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now watch this, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, here's this thing. We know that years ago, God took a man by the name of Abraham. And he sanctified him. What do I mean by that? The word sanctified just means set aside. Put him apart by himself. Sanctified him. At one point, he tells Israel, at one time, you were the fewest of all people. Why? It's just Abraham and Sarah. No nation smaller than that. Okay? Abraham and Sarah. You know, he's president and she's the Congress that rules him, all right? And, you know, that's the smallest of all people. But God takes them and he makes wonderful promises, and he takes this nation of Israel and he sets them out there and he gives them kings and he gives them glory and he gives them armies. But in the end, what does Israel do? They do what all men do. They fail. And in that failing, they crucify their Savior. And we say, oh, what a defeat for God. Not at all, because then he takes those blessings and he tells the Gentiles, I'm going to make you of that same body. I'm going to bring you into this thing. I'm going to make you part of that thing. You'll be partakers of this. And in other ages, no man understood that. Nobody got a grasp on this thing. That a man like Dale Morey could be taken and made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in life. Where God says it's good that he's partaking. It's good that he's with them. It's good that he's one of them. It's good that Bryson Mullen should be standing there with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. It's good that this should happen. He's part of it, okay? It's meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints of life. So he goes on and he talks about that thing. And now we go into verse 7. He's talking about that promise of Christ by the gospel. And he says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, we heard a lot of comments this week about the Black Creek Baptist Church, which were highly complimentary. But probably no one more than Joe Davis explained better why. Here's what he said. He said, did it ever occur to you that the God that made the earth, the sky, the stars, the moon, the galaxies, made you to be part of it? Do you know why the Black Creek Baptist Church is what it is? It's because, and I want everyone to think of themselves, right? Because of you. Because of you. You're part of this. Okay? The grace going on in your life and the work that God is doing and what he's bringing together, you're part of this. You're what makes this work. Where God has taken you and made you part of a people of God. Now, I come out of a tradition of men who've had a little more liberty. You know, Billy Randall or Sammy Allen and such. Wouldn't bother them at all to stand up in the middle of somebody else preaching and just say something and sit back down. And you notice, it doesn't bother me at all to do that kind of thing, does it? I stood on this table and preached to people at one point last week. And, you know, because it just... there's that liberty to do that. And what Pastor Tong said, it just said, of all the churches he's been to, and Brother Lou, the Philip Antonio, just took me aside and said, you need to understand, he said, Bob DeWitt's taken him to the biggest and the best churches in fundamentalism all up and down the East Coast. I mean, he's taken him everywhere, these huge churches and that. And Pastor Tong's statement was, no church like Black Creek is more obedient to the things of God. And it's not that, say, Dale is better, or I'm better, or Tanya's better. That's not the point. The point is we're giving God the liberty to do what the Lord would have us to do when the Lord would have us to do it, okay? And you know, God help us to keep that liberty. God help us to keep that going to what it ought to be. And he goes on and he says again in verse 7 again, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now, what I never want to do, and you've heard me say this over and over again, I don't want to get in the pulpit anymore when there's no more power of God in me getting in the pulpit. Okay? If God isn't changing lives with what's being preached, what are we doing it for? Okay? I can guarantee you there's a lot of better things on Netflix than somebody standing around preaching no power. Okay? I'd rather go sit there and watch reruns of the Rockford Files. All right? And, you say, well, you're cut. No, I want to be where the effectual working. I don't care. We heard men get up here who don't raise their voices. They just speak very calmly, and the power of God was in it. We heard men that go crazy getting glory in the Spirit, and the power of God was in it. Okay? They have that effectual working of the power of God. It's there. And God blesses it. It didn't seem to matter who got involved, did it? My goodness. People came here, hardly knew us, got in the pulpit, and God just poured his grace to them, that effectual working of his power. And again, part of the thing, if you remember this, I'm going to go back and quote something Sammy Allen says. Did you ever have anybody, a friend or part of your family, who was extremely sensitive to say the least little thing, and they're not talking to you, and they leave? But you know what Sammy Allen says? He says the most sensitive person in any church service, the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
The most sensitive person there. Okay? You grieve him, it's over.
Yep.
You're going to sit there and he's gone. Yep. I heard a tribute one time to Eleanor Roosevelt. And they were talking about how she used to do tours of the United States during World War II to help raise morale and such. And a young boy who went to a machine shop school in Minnesota, one of the first trade schools in high school, like you have BOCES today, one of the first of those in Minnesota in the 1940s. And this place was unique in that it was also training girls in trades if they wanted to, where they could come in and learn that kind of thing. And he said the school was a little bit unique there in Minnesota because girls and boys were learning these machine tools and that together. And he said all of a sudden they heard that Eleanor Roosevelt was going to come and visit. And oh, were people excited. You know, here in this little town in Minnesota, and Eleanor Roosevelt, the first lady of the United States, is going to come to their town. He said they scrubbed and cleaned and party banners and everything else. And at the last moment, the supervisor of the school thought, well, this is too radical having girls in here, and he told all the girls to stay home. He said they cried and were upset. He wouldn't change his mind. And they're all standing there like this, and Eleanor Roosevelt came in. She looks at, I thought there were girls in here. And one of the boys said, well, they were told to stay home. She says, well, I'm a girl, and she left. I'm a girl, she left. He said they all stood there with egg on their face. The Holy Ghost through that heartbeat. They'll do it in a heartbeat. Okay? You want to grieve the Spirit of God, it'll go in a heartbeat. Most churches will march right out and never notice he's gone. Never notice that he's not there anymore. Now, he talks about that effectual working of his power. It's not just there, but it's working. It's doing something. It's doing something. Verse 8. Unto me, now by the way, all you young ladies, let this be a lesson. Don't breed with Asquith. All right? And just get it straight now, all right? If you still have a chance to get out of this thing, do it. All right. Verse 8. And the Apostle Paul says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, let me tell you something that makes things interesting. If you've ever had, say, a puzzle book or something, and you've done every puzzle in it, is it a fun book to have anymore? No. Okay, it's not fun to have anymore. And there's something about, you know, there's certain books I can read a few times. There's some I can read many times, but not many, okay? Not many of them that I can do that with. But most of the time, when you read a book, kind of get it straight, it's not fun to, you know, not fun to watch or read or anymore or anything like that. And I want to tell you something. If you, in the eternity, could figure out everything about God after, say, the first trillion years, what do you think the next 20 trillion years would be like? It'd get pretty boring, wouldn't it? I don't care who you are, it'd get boring. It was Kurt Vonnegut Jr. Who said this. He called heaven the turkey farm. Now, I don't agree with him. I'm sure they've had birds in hell today. But he just talked about, wouldn't it get boring? Orson Scott Card, the great science fiction writer, wrote Ender's Game, talked about it. You know, whenever people talk about heaven, he thinks, ooh, how boring, okay? But you see, what makes it interesting is discovery. David said this in Psalm 16. He said, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore that never stops. Why? Because of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You never, ever, ever figure it all out. No matter how much you learn, more comes out. So much so that a trillion years from now, some of us made a covenant this week that a trillion years from now, we're going to have a reunion of the people from this week. All right? It's going to be in a trillion years. Some of you didn't sign on, you can sign on today. All right? But in a trillion years, we're going to meet together somewhere on Alpha Centauri, something like that. And we're going to get together and such. Well, you want to know what will happen in that trillion years? You're going to show me things out of the Word of God I never suspected. You're going to show me things about the God of glory that never even occurred to me. And I'm going to absolutely do backward flips. And I'm going to show you things. And we'll go on for another trillion years before we have our next reunion. And when we get together again, the unsearchable riches of Christ will still be forgiven us things. Still be showing us things about it. And that's why there are pleasures in his right hand forevermore. It never stops. You know what it says in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, talking about the physical kingdom. Of his government there shall be no end. Okay? Of the increase. Always increasing. Always increasing. More galaxies. More planets. More stars. More habitable places. All going out there. And those of you redeemed by Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with him, worshiping him, going to the far places and preaching his name, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Okay? It goes on and it says this, verse 9. More of what the Apostle Paul had to do. And he says that to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know what the New Bibles say there? Who created all things.
That's right.
What do they leave out? By Jesus Christ. You know why? Now a Buddhist can believe it.
That's right.
See? A Muslim can believe it. It just says who created all things. Gail Ripplinger, in her great epic book, The New Age Versions of the Bible, will show you why NIV, New American Standard, ESV, they're New Age.
That's right.
They strip out the things that distinguish Christianity from the other religions, and they take it out of there. Just little subtle things like that. Take out of Jesus Christ. Now everybody can believe it.
That's right.
But when you say Jesus Christ created everything, kind of annoys a Muslim. Okay? Kind of annoys a Buddhist. Okay? No, they don't like that. Word of God says, create all things by Jesus Christ. He's the creator. The Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. That's who he is. He's that creator. So it goes on and it says this, created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, why? To what intent? Why did he do this? To the intent. Now we're going to take this apart in the English language. I did this with Pastor Thong. We took this apart, and I said, don't be ashamed that you're not native English speaking. Most English speaking pastors don't understand this verse. Now watch what it says. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, what are we talking about here? Okay? God, you said angels. That'll fit. What's a principality? Well, what's a kingdom? A place ruled by a? So what's a principality? A place run by a prince, okay? So the thing is, principalities, more than one, and powers in heavenly places. You know what the Word of God says? The heavens are not clean in God's sight. Okay? Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? Those principalities and powers in heavenly places look and die. And the Apostle Paul says, if now, unto them. Okay? What about unto them? Well, let's look at it. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I'm going to take by the church out. I want to just read this. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known the manifold wisdom of God. How would you make those principalities to ever see God's manifold wisdom? How did God ever intend that those angels that rebelled against him, that Lucifer that rebelled against him, and all that uncleanness and all those things that rebelled, how did he want them to see his power?
Church.
And his grace. The church that now,
yes,
under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church.
That's right.
Yes, manifold wisdom of God. See? They look down and they say to themselves, well, there's a family destroyed. There's a family we can write off. And God brings them in.
Amen.
And God brings salvation. And God brings deliverance. And God gives hope. And they look down and they see the wisdom. How many years ago were you written off? And God didn't show the wisdom. How many years ago were you written off? And God showed his wisdom. God showed his power. God shows what he can do. Okay? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. They lean over the balconies and look and say, oh my goodness, that's the God we rebelled against. That's the God we said we went against. And look what he has done. Look at his wisdom, look at his power. Look what he is able to do. Is it any wonder why your home comes under attack? Any wonder why your life is under attack? And no, there's no wonder in that. But God. But God who steps in, and God that shows you strength. You see, let me tell you something. Miss Jane Gilbert, years ago your dad helped start the Portville Baptist Church and you lived around Christian circles all your life. Is it all just a big bed of roses and no trouble? Not at all. You know what the difference is? God gets in the middle. The world goes through those things with no hope and misery and bitterness and all that. And yet in the Christian life, God, God, God. And he shows the world, throw it in here, we can handle it. Okay? Throw it in here, we can handle it. Throw all the troubles, throw all the misery, throw it in the midst of it. Those people are going to stand in Christ Jesus. When God brake down Job, the devil said, we'll destroy him with this and this. And God said, throw it in. Throw it in. Throw it in. Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. I'll come forth as gold. And you want to know something? Do this thing with Jesus Christ. You'll come forth as gold, and the principalities and powers in heavenly places will be stunned at what God does in your life. Absolutely stunned. That's what it says. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine that? That eternal purpose. Years before God ever created anything, he took aside the Son of God and said, here's your purpose. The Godhead huddling, talking this thing over. What are we going to do? What's the playbook? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to these people. You're going to go and redeem them. You're going to take a people unto us. And you're going to take the Gentiles and make them fellow heirs with the people of God from Israel.
Amen.
That's your eternal purpose. Oh, what a thing that God has given us. Oh, what a thing that God has poured us. Oh, the grace of God, the glory of God. And he says this, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with the confidence by the faith of him. You know, back in World War II, There was a soldier
who used to be able to walk straight into the White House, walk past every Secret Service agent, walk straight into the President's Oval Office, sit down with him. He'd say, "Hi, Dad. Hi, Dad." He didn't have to go through all the saluting, didn't have to go through all the procedures. He was Roosevelt's son. And he just walked straight into the White House. We're told we have boldness and confidence. You can go into the most sacred places of heaven for prayer. And go straight to the Father. Need no intervention whatsoever. And talk to him and have that boldness and access to him. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done for you.
It just says this. Verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you," which is your glory. Apostle Paul went through some hard stuff. He said, "I don't want you guys to faint, think that God's abandoned us because hard things are coming up." And then he says this, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's inviting you to look in his prayer closet, a man on his knees praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Here's what he wants, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, physical strength's a wonderful thing, okay? In my youth, I knew what it was. I ran comic books with pictures of it. Physical strength's a wonderful thing. Stamina. There's nothing like having it on the inward parts. I'll tell you this. In my life, I've known many a strong man who had no inward strength. And I have known many a weak person that had great inward strength. I've known that. I've seen that. And he just says here that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. He wants to take that inward man, Jody, and give that strength. That strength when the kids are going crazy, that strength when your husband doesn't understand, that strength when the people in the church don't understand, that strength when it's all going wrong, when your body's hurt and everything else, to suddenly find a strength that's never been there before. And Paul was on his knees praying for you. On his knees praying that God would do that for you. On his knees praying that God would work that in your life. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts." That you being rooted and grounded in love. You know where that comes from? It comes from the parable of the sower. What happened? That seed goes out, and some of it don't take root, does it? Some of it just can't grow. But it's not you. I'm praying to be rooted in you, grounded in you, firm in you. You ever try to pull up a plant for what don't want to be pulled up? You ever try to get something, you pluck it off, and you come back a week later, it's growing again because the roots are too deep? Because that's the kind of love he wants Christ to put in. Absolutely rooted and grounded in love. Absolutely right down in there. He was on his knees praying for you for that. Okay? Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 18. This other thing he wants you to have. He says, "may be able to comprehend with all saints." He wants you to comprehend. Now watch this. "What is the breadth and length, depth and height." Now folks, in my book, it's four dimensions. Okay, four dimensions. We're getting to science fiction talk now. Okay, four dimensions. The height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. You know why he says that? Look at verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." It's beyond what you could ever get in your head to understand the love of Christ. All the love of God. Okay? The love of God. What's that verse in there? They say it was penned by an insane man, but it just said, if every tongue on earth were a quill and all the oceans were ink, there wouldn't be enough to write the love of God. Just how much God has really loved you, how much God has cared for you, how much God has wanted you.
And he wants you to know that love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's above and beyond anything that you... You're never going to sit down and have it all written down. You see, I've got it all in this little box here. You know, we'll pull it out and everybody can know exactly what the love of God is. It's never going to happen when you get to there. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. And I love this description of him. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So how much can he do? Can he do what you ask or think? He says, no, even more than that. Unto him that can do exceeding above all that we ask or think. Deepest dreams and deepest prayers you've ever prayed to God this time, he's able to do above and beyond all that. Above and beyond all that. Anything you ever prayed to and begged God for, who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Able to come in there and heal things you never thought could be healed. Make you get over stuff you never thought you could get over. Make things happen in your life you never thought could happen. That's the God that we serve. One of the greatest titles that will ever be written. I'll tell you this, 10 years from now, so this little family will be as happy as I see it today. It'll be just such a joy in it. Can you imagine that? Do you imagine having 10? Can you imagine having security? Can you imagine this man loving you 10 years from now? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine her graduating, him standing there on your arm, and you having that thing that's been denied you all these years? Glory to God. You be that man.
Amen. Thank
you. You be that man.
Yes, thank you.
I like it. Verse 20 again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now I'm going to end with this. I myself didn't get saved in church service. I got saved on a Wednesday morning at work. Well, Tim McVeigh, love to have him come in here and preach. Dear man to us. If there's anybody who's one of us that's not here because he's in another church, it's Tim McVeigh. Okay? Who's one of us. He's our evangelist. Okay? He got saved on I-81 somewhere near Harrisburg, Virginia. Pulled over by the side of the road. Spirit of God dealing with him. Finally brought him to that place. Father brought him to understand himself. Pulled over by the side of the road and received that man, Christ Jesus. Okay? Don't you be surprised the Lord should do this thing with you. Don't be surprised if God takes you somewhere to the secret place. God takes you somewhere by yourself. And God takes you somewhere. And Father gets you somewhere where he has your full attention. And God can finally bring you to that repentance. And God can finally bring you to that faith in Jesus Christ. And God can finally heal your life. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised by it. Let God have his way. Brother Ed Gilbert, would you stand and close the service in prayer?